I want to welcome, truly, all our guests that are here today. I was told last night that someone from Memphis, Tennessee, drove all the way here for a wedding they had. They came a week early so they could be a part of this seminar that we had last night. Well, not really a seminar, but the Steve Brown, the Great American Medicine Show. If you were here last night and absolutely got your socks blessed off, would you let it be known by giving the Lord a clap offering? Really, Steve Brown needs no introduction from this pulpit. He's quoted so often and referred to so much, he's really a household name here. But there's something that I want to do personally this morning that means a lot to me. I have a real struggles with those who give speakers introductions, because most of the time after they get through, who could possibly live up to that? And I've always waited for someone to just come up and speak and let the Lord speak through them. But this is really for me personally, to Steve. I feel very inadequate to try to articulate what he has meant to me. And it's always frustrating when I'm through with it because I will never thought that I did it well enough, but I'm going to give it a shot anyway. The truth of the matter is I'm not here today to want anything from you necessarily. I want to give you something. And what I want to give you is a verse the Lord laid on my heart to specifically apply in this case here, where he says in Isaiah 43:4, and I refer this to you, "Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life." What I want you to know is that because of your faithfulness to the message that you believe and have embodied all your life, God has given me in exchange for that life. But not only has he given me, I want you to look around at all these people that I have pastored now for almost 10 years. And he has given them to you as well. See, what I really want you to understand is that when you're in Maitland, Florida at Key Life headquarters, when you're traveling the country speaking in the various churches, that there is this group of people in eastern North Carolina that because you have faithfully given your life to what you've given it to, God has given you an offspring that holds the banner of his precious grace high. I've listened to a lot of speakers, and I know a lot of speakers are talking about freedom and grace. But I believe from the bottom of my heart, you have absolutely nailed the essence of the gospel. Others may be teaching even faithfully on freedom, but I would submit to you, I have been listening to you faithfully and reading your book since 1982, and none have plumbed its depths, none have been more honest, and none have been more consistent. And I thank God for that. If you only knew how many times you saved my life, or God saved my life through that message. I want you to know today that in exchange for your life, God has given you a people who have looked inside themselves honestly enough and the best of people around them to realize that if your message is not true, there's not any hope for any of us. You've often said there's nothing more dangerous than a bound Christian teaching about freedom. Oftentimes I felt like that. I'm so bound in so many ways, and I think sometimes I'm a preacher of freedom of grace and even a believer of grace wannabe. But I've had enough flashes of it to know it's true. And once you see truth, you can't see untruth. I want you to know, in exchange for your life, God has given you a people who know that the only people who get any better are the ones that know if they don't get any better, God will love them anyway. It really is true, as paradoxical as it seems, that obedience doesn't lead to freedom. Freedom leads to obedience. And I want you to know that in exchange for your life, God has given you a people who has chosen to define themselves as God's beloved ragamuffins, and who have dared to believe, despite all the deficiencies within them, that God is quite fond of them. So I want you to look around and behold your spiritual children. And I just thought you needed to know that. So I want you to pray for, truly, the one and only Steve Brown, our mentor, our friend, as he comes to share his heart with us. God bless you.
Oh, Steve, I may just die. I'm going to call you up at least once a week and say, you remember what you said that Sunday morning? Would you say that again? I love your pastor more than I can tell you. And he blesses this old cynical white guy in ways you can't imagine. And I love what God's doing in your church. Last time I was here, we were all cramped in. I had to do it three times because Steve wanted to make sure I got it right before I left. And now look at this and look at what God has done and the music. And I just thank you so much for allowing us to be a part of and sense and experience what God's doing in this place. If you have your Bible, turn to the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. And before we study the Word, let's go before the throne. Father, we come into your presence overwhelmed with the fact that it's insane that we're here. You know our secrets and our sin and our dirt. Father, you know it all, and you still called us to yourself. We praise you and we worship you. Father, I thank you for this church, for Steve and for the staff and these leaders and this people. People who understand that they're beggars telling other beggars where they found bread. Father, bless them. Continue to bless them in a mighty way. And then, Father, as we come into your presence this morning, all kinds of stuff that's hard. The demons that haunt at 3 o'clock in the morning, the secrets we can't share, the perspiration on our foreheads, the doubts, the sin, but we're here. Meet us in this place. May we hear the soft sound of sandaled feet. And Father, forgive the one who teaches his sins, because there are many we would see Jesus and him only. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We get thousands of letters and thousands of questions every month at Key Life. And in the top 10, maybe the most asked question is this: Steve, I used to think I was a Christian, but I've done some stuff that's really bad, man. I've run away and I've got doubts, and I'm not sure that I belong to him. Can you help me? And I always write back, of course I can help you. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the doctrine of assurance. How do you know that you know that you know when you're not living it? I'm Reformed in my theology, and the classic Reformed view of assurance is called perseverance of the saints. That means that as you walk with Jesus, you get better. And as you get better, you know that it's him working in you, and therefore you are assured of your salvation. But can we talk? Sometimes I'm not walking any better. Sometimes it's not working that way. And then there's another classic view of assurance that says, find the date when Jesus found you, hammer it down, remember it, and when the devil accuses you, tell him to go back to hell where he belongs, because unless God lied, you belong to Jesus. And you say, well, I don't have a date. Well, make it this morning. Just make this your day and say, Jesus, that old white guy said if I came to you, you would accept me and I'd be covered by the blood of Christ. I'm making this my day. But the problem is, when you're as old as I am and you've been walking with Jesus as long as I have, you think, well, maybe I didn't really understand in those days. Maybe it wasn't real. Maybe I need to do it again and again and again. How do I know that it was real? Well, after all these years of debate and controversy, you are very fortunate to be a part of this congregation and have somebody straighten it out for you. It's in Ephesians 2:13, and it says that God is working in you to will, to do. For his pleasure. What does that mean? That means that it's not what you do, it's what you want to do. I'm not a good person. That's why God uses me. Because people can say, if Steve can do it, anybody can do it. I remember the man in Pittsburgh that said, all my life I've been listening to preachers and missionaries say they're sinners, and you're the only one I ever believed. And I think that's my ministry, and I think that's cool. But let me tell you something, just so you know, you never met a man who wants to please God more than I do. You never met anybody who struggles as much as I do, but you never met a man who wants to please God more than I do. Do you want to be better than you are? You're his. Quit worrying about it. Do you blush sometimes in private and you think, I don't believe I said that? You're his. When you ask, am I really his? Why do you ask? You're his. And he told me to remind you. Now, if you have your Bible, I'm going to start reading at the 60th verse of the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, where John writes as follows. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Now, just a moment, we're going to pursue the doctrine of assurance, but I want to go down one side road, and I don't want you to miss something in this text, and that is the humanness of Jesus. When Jesus said to his disciples, are you going to go away too? He was not soliciting information, he was expressing pathos. He was expressing the fear that you feel, the loneliness that scares you to death, the emptiness that would be a part of the cross upon which he would hang. Do you think Jesus was happy about Jerusalem? No. He knew what it was going to cost him. He knew the loss of the Father. He knew his disciples, and he didn't want to do it alone. And out of that need, yes, the Son of God had needs. Out of that need, Jesus expressed his pathos in the question that he asked his disciples. Are you guys going to go away too? If you were a bunch of liberals, I'd talk about the divinity of Christ to you, but you're not. You're Bible believers, and we as Bible believers need to be reminded that Jesus was not playing a game in the incarnation. Listen to me. He blew his nose the way you blow your nose. He was afraid the way you're afraid. He was lonely the way you are lonely. He died the way you must die. He was tired the way you are tired. We have a high priest, Hebrews says, that doesn't sit in the heavens and look down an arrogant nose at the Cretans. The Jewish prayer says, Thou art great and we are small. Thou art infinite and we are finite. Thou art eternal and we tarry but just a little while. Thou art everything and we are nothing, but with all of thy power and all of thy greatness, thou dost bend down low and listen to the sound of our tears as they strike the ground. But we know more than our Jewish friends. He came and his tears mingle with ours. You've heard the story of the little girl that came home late for dinner and daddy said, You're late. She said, I know, but Sally's dolly got broke. And he said, And so you stayed to help her fix it? And she said, No, I stayed to help her cry. I don't know what you're going through, but 7 out of 10 of you have a broken heart. Some of you are dealing with past abuse, and it haunts you. Some of you just lost your job. Some of you wonder if you're going to make it through your marriage. You're worried about your kids or about your parents. Some of you have been told by your doctor that it's not good, and you're scared to death. Run to him, he understands. And in every place, he will say, I know, child. Don't you hate it? Dennis Kinlaw is a friend of mine. He's the former president at Asbury, and there are Arminians theologically. They believe you can lose your salvation. And I love Dennis, one of those godly men that I know. And I kid him sometimes, and I say, Dr. Kinlaw, you believe that people can lose their salvation, but you don't believe you can lose yours. And he laughs because he knows it's true. How would you live if you knew, now I don't mean doctrinally, you're Baptist, you believe in eternal security, but how would you live if aside from the doctrine you really knew he'd never let you go? No matter where you went, no matter what you did, no matter what you smoked, no matter what you said, if you knew that he would never, ever let you go, how would you live your life? Would you chill out a bit? Would you party more? Would you laugh more? Would you dance without looking at your feet? Would you be a little less self-righteous if you knew that it was him and that he would never let you go? I've loved what's happening in this church. I've loved your pastor. It's been fun to sit on the sidelines and say, you go, bro. It's been so good to see this building and the people that have come and see the congregation doubled and then triple and then explode. And this is the beginning. And you're going to still be here. And you're going to still be serving if the Lord tarries. And I'm here as his servant to tell you that your pastor and your staff and you aren't going anywhere. You know why? Well, let's look at the text. First, you're not going anywhere. I'm not either, because we didn't have a choice about being here in the first place. Look, if you will, at the 65th verse, and then he repeats himself into the 70th verse to make sure that we understand. This is why I told you, no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Now listen, I'm not here to bring controversy. I believe in freedom and responsibility and that you have a choice, but I believe in God's sovereignty. You say, explain that. I can't explain that. If you can explain something, you can control it. And God's God, and you can't. Who has known the mind of the Lord, the Apostle Paul says? And that's a rhetorical question. The answer in Greek, of course, is zippo. Ain't nobody understands the mind of the Lord. But don't miss the side of his sovereignty. I love the old sermon illustration of a little boy, you've heard it, who worked for months making a little toy boat. And then he went down to the ocean and he put it in the water. And he says, that sucker is going. And then he watched to his horror as it began to drift out. And it got above a wave and then another wave. And then it disappeared. And all those months of work down the tube. And weeks later, he was in downtown, went by pawn shop, and he saw his little boat in the window of the pawn shop. And he went, yay! And he ran and he said, that's my boat. And the pawnbroker said, well, it may have been your boat, but it's not anymore. You want it. You get it the way everybody gets stuff in there. You got to buy it. So he started walking dogs and babysitting and mowing lawns. And he worked for weeks until he had enough money to go back in and purchase his boat. And as he walked down the street, he looked at the boat and he said, little boat, I made you. Little boat, I lost you. Little boat, I found you. Little boat, I bought you back. And you are mine, all mine. That's what God says to us. Before God hung the stars and dug out the valleys and made the mountains and created the universe, you were on his mind and he loved you by name. I go all over the country and sometimes I ask people, when you became a Christian, was it new or was it old? And they say, well, it's new. I'm a new creature in Christ. And then they stop and they say, no, wait a second. It was kind of like coming home. When Helen Keller, and they finally, you remember she couldn't speak or see or hear, and they finally got through with the gospel, she said in that croaking voice, I knew him. I just didn't know his name. You did too. As some of you know, I'm the adult child of an alcoholic. My childhood wasn't all that good. You know, there'd be times when my daddy come in drunk at 3 a.m. and our mama's gonna go and leave, and I'm a little kid and I don't know how I'm gonna make it. And I have issues of shame and rejection that come as a result of that. And I would think, if she leaves, and I remember hugging my little brother, what are we going to do? And sometimes in the darkness, I would hear a voice. And the voice would say, but child, I won't leave. Ever. I didn't know his name. But I knew him in high school. Those of you who are in high school, they tell you this is the happiest time of your life. They're lying to you. It's not. Listen, it gets better. I hated high school. I don't go to high school reunions because one doesn't revisit hell after one got out. I mean, it's just awful. I mean, nobody liked me. I was on the out. I just go on and on. I was a dork. And sometimes I'd hear a voice would say, "Child, you're not a dork." I knew him. I just didn't know his name. And then I went off to get my education. I had a major in philosophy. And I was really enamored with those professors, their unbelief and their doubt and their silly theories and their metaphysics. And I was caught up in it, but I felt so empty with it. And sometimes when nobody was around, I heard a voice, and the voice said, "They're lying, child. They're lying." I knew him. I just didn't know his name. Why are you going to still be serving at Temple? And why is Steve going to still be here? Let me tell you, because they didn't choose, and you didn't choose, and I didn't choose. Because before the foundation of the earth, as the Bible says, he called me to himself, and he called me before I did anything good or bad. He's not going to let me go. I was talking to a gay friend of mine not too long ago, and I told him, "You have made some unfortunate choices." And he said, "Choices? Are you out of your mind? Who would choose this kind of lifestyle? It's horrible." Sometimes I want to be a Buddhist. Sometimes I want to run. Sometimes I got better things to do. Sometimes I'm just tired. But I didn't choose this. So I'm going to be here. Deal with it. And then I want you to see another thing that I think is so cool. Not only is Steve and this church and me, all you guys, the reason we're not going to leave is not only because we didn't choose to be here in the first place, but secondly, because where are we going to go? Look at what Jesus said, "You guys going to leave?" And Peter said, "What are you, a fruitcake? Where do you think we're going to go? We have discovered that you're the guy. You are the word of life. Where in the world are we going to go?" My wife Anna and I, and some of our staff that are here this morning, we went through Hurricane Andrew. We lost our house, and a dishonest contractor robbed us of $50,000. We had liens on it. It was just awful. And I'm not going to keep talking about this, but you only go through this once in your life. And a preacher's going to get as much mileage out of it as he possibly can. And I mean, we came back from North Carolina, the mountains, where I grew up, to be in Hurricane Andrew. And in the middle of it, I thought, this was a mistake. I'm going to die. And I didn't expect to die this way. We looked up and the roof went off our house. And then the wind kept blowing. But I had a neighbor. You have a neighbor that drives you nuts, whose lawn is always trimmed perfectly, and there are no weeds in the flowers, and they have dogs, and the dogs only go in the right places. And everything is clean, and everything is perfect. I had a neighbor like that before Hurricane Andrew. And when we got back, we didn't do anything at our house, but I looked at him, and he's nailing boards up over his way. He's doing everything right. He's anchoring everything down. He enters his living room, sits on his couch, lights a stogie, and says, "Bring it on." And man, when our roof went, I thought, you know, this is not a safe place to be. And I said to Anna, when the eye of the hurricane, they told me, I'm a mountain boy, I didn't know about this stuff, but they said there's an eye and it calms down. And I said, when the eye of the hurricane comes through, Anna, we're going over and we're going to be with Bill. And it got quiet. I opened the front door, grabbed Anna's hand, and looked across the street, and Bill's house was gone. I mean, not even a hole. There's nothing there. And I thought, I think we'll stay here. Where are you going to go? I want you to pray for somebody. His name's Jeff, and he told me I could say that to you. In fact, he asked me to ask you to pray for him. Nobody knows, but he's got HIV. And I've been writing him for 6 months through some really, I never met him. He's gay. I love him. Well, in a cigar-smoking, show-your-pocket-knife, let's-watch-a-football-game kind of way. But I do. And he's faithful now, and he's walking with Jesus. He wrote me the other day, and this is what he said. Dear Steve, I wrestled with God this morning. I never had relief from the pain in my soul. I got up every day longing to be with God because I was so lonely. My relationship with God was the only thing that mattered to me then, and I felt I was losing it. All these memories came rushing in, and I had to scream at God, "Where were you? Why?" Maybe, Steve, I could have tried harder, but now nothing in my life makes sense. The hurt and loneliness are unbearable. He's never told a soul. But don't worry, Steve. I'm not turning my back on God. Where else can I go? I have to believe in Him, even when life turns out nothing like I expected. I'm here hurting, scared of tomorrow, living one day at a time. If this is my lot in life, so be it. He won't get rid of me that easily. If Jesus were coming back on Thursday and you knew it, you know what you'd do? You'd pray and fast. You know what I'd do? I'd get drunk. I'd get a Mercedes and I'd run up the credit cards. Well, I'm a teetotaler. I've never gotten drunk. You ought to do that once before Jesus comes back. I've never had a Mercedes. I'm driving around in that little Honda. I get it because I wouldn't have to pay for it. And I've never run up the credit cards because I'm responsible. I'd run them up to the max and get everything that I want. And some of you are shocked that I just said that. And the reason I could say it and the reason you're shocked is because Jesus likes me better than he likes you. Who's going to love me that way? Who's going to let me say stuff like that? When I sin, who's going to forgive me? Who's going to hold me when I cry? Who can I tell my secrets to? Where am I going to go? And then thirdly, please note in this text that you're going to be here, and Steve's going to be here, and I'm going to be here, and Buddy's going to be here. We're not going anywhere, not only because we didn't have any choice about being here, not only because there's no other place to go, but because once you got the truth, you can't turn away from it. You can't unsee the truth that you've... Listen to what Peter says. He says, in response to Jesus' question, "Are you going away too?" Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Here it comes. You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus taught me the truth before he taught me to dance. He really did. I'm kind of glad because I probably wouldn't still be dancing if he taught me to dance and then tried to teach me the truth. So I didn't come into this because it was warm and fuzzy and I liked it. I didn't want to have anything to do with you folks. It's going to mess up my life, and I knew it. But once you see it, once the truth is there, you can't turn away from it. And so I, kicking and screaming, said, okay. And then I found out I was supposed to teach this to other people. There was no emotion in it. I was studying a book and telling people what I found in it because it was true. And I'd be preaching behind my big pulpit in my New England church, and I'd look out at people, and they're weeping. And I wanted to stop and say, what are you, crazy? There's something wrong with you. This, And you say, Steve, you're a hard man. I know. But he taught me the truth before he taught me to dance. And sometimes now I weep. And sometimes I wish I could speak in tongues because I don't have the words. And sometimes I want to raise my hands, but Presbyterians don't do that. Sometimes God taught me the truth before he taught me to dance. Let me tell you something. Some of you are afraid to read those books by those atheists that are bestsellers, like Christopher Hitchens. He's a twit. You're afraid to check on this because you're afraid they're going to hurt you. They're not. They don't know what they... Even when I was one, I wouldn't say the stupid things that he said. I mean, he's going to be embarrassed about that someday. And you can check out any truth and you can go any place because you got a compass and you can't get rid of it. And it always points to him. And no matter how much you dip it in booze and take it to the places where the pigs eat, no matter where you go or what you do, you can't get rid of that compass. So deal with it. And then one final thing. Steve's not going anywhere, and I'm not, neither are you. Not only because we didn't have a choice, not only because we don't have any other place to go, not only because once you see truth and it gets a hold of you, you got a compass and you can't get rid of it, but we're not going to go anywhere because he won't let us. I hate that. It's hinted at when you go up to those verses, go up to the 63rd verse, because that's what Jesus is talking about. It is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh is no avail, so don't kick against the goads. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. He just won't let us go. I have a friend who wrote me recently and said, Steve, quit being a day laborer for God. He said, a day laborer is somebody that when the day is over, you go back to your little shack. See, a day laborer, which is what you are for God, is somebody who works really hard as long as there's work. But when there's no work, there's no money, and so you don't have a job. A day laborer is somebody that can become homeless in a minute if stuff runs out. He said, you're not a day laborer. You live in a big house. And remember that. And I do, but sometimes I get tired of the big house, don't you? I haven't been a Christian so long, I've forgotten how much fun it was to be a pagan. I mean, sometimes since you just say, I ain't gonna do this anymore, I'm tired of this religious stuff, I'm out of here. Forget it, because he'll chase you down. I've run down that street. And then he grabs you by the collar and drags you back kicking and screaming and puts you in a chair and he just lets you go. And then when you're spent, he says, you through. And I say, yeah. And then he turns up the music. And we laugh and dance and party. He's not going to let you go. So that means you can chill out. Hey, do you have a security system at your house? And you say, well, Steve, I know I ought to, but I just can't afford it. All right, even if you're a pagan, I'm going to help you out. I mean, you shouldn't come to church and go away with nothing. And you Christians who don't have enough money for a security system, listen up. This is my gift to you. This is what you do. You go to the Army Navy store, and you get the biggest boots you can find, muddy them up, scuff them up, and put them on your front stoop. Now wait. Then go down to the pet store and get the biggest dog dishes you can get. I mean, big mothers. And dirty them up and put them right by the boots. Then... Then get a magic marker and a big piece of paper and write the following note. Dear Bill, sorry I missed you. I'm downtown getting more ammo. Then continue with your note. Killer and Fang are inside. I wouldn't go in if I were you. They attacked the postman this morning, and I'm not sure he's going to recover. I'll see you soon, and then sign your name. Now you owe me. put me in your will. But if you listened to what I taught you this morning, you can laugh and dance and be free, because he's never going to let you go. You think about that. Amen.